So we're looking at the women in his life, the women that are actually in the genealogies of Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, five women are listed, but I'm actually going to be looking at seven. And the first one we looked at was Eve. And even though she's not mentioned in the genealogy, she is our origin, and she's where it all started. And so I wanted to mention one other and study one other woman that was in his life, even though she's not in the genealogies mentioned. She is as key as Eve is, because she is the transition. Just like life is full of transitions, and our kids, they have transitions, we do. That God transitioned this planet and humanity when he called out of all of the world one man and one woman, Abraham and Sarah. And when God called them, he was named Abram and she was Sarai, and he called them out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a moon worshiper. His father worshiped the moon. They were idolaters. There was nothing yet even known as the nation of Israel. And nobody even knew, except for that ancient prophecy that God had given Eve in Genesis chapter 3:15, that one day, that from the woman who pioneered sin would come the seed of the woman who would crush the seat of Satan and his government and would destroy Satan's rule over this planet. And so God, at the very beginning of time, when he took his girl, his beautiful girl, when she really screwed up, and she did, he gave her a promise that just like you pioneered sin, I'm going to use your gender to pioneer salvation. So that was an ancient word. And the earth didn't know anything about it, and there wasn't anything written about it. And we've gone through the flood, we've gone through all of that, and now we find that God begins a transition in the book of Genesis in the 12th chapter. And this is where we get our first glimpse of a woman named Sarai and of a man named Abram. So, Father, I thank you today for the Word of God. It has the power to change our souls. It has the power to teach us life lessons. And, Lord, as we study Sarah's life, as we look at the mother of faith, as we look at this incredible woman of God, I ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to the messes that we can create and that you would open our eyes to the solutions that you give. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look today at just some things that Sarah did, life lessons from Sarah. Now, we could be with Sarah for many, many weeks. So I'm not sure how far we're going to get today, so that's a heads up for you table leaders to take some notes, take a look at the PowerPoint that I've given you. And if we don't get to the other points, because I'm going to give you 3 points on Sarah. And you know I usually don't finish this. So, number one, God takes my mess and he makes it my message. And I'm going to demonstrate that and finish the story in just a minute about the enchiladas. Number two, a meek and a quiet spirit will keep us beautiful forever. Beauty secrets of a godly woman. And she was a beauty queen. Sarah could possibly be, outside of Eve, one of the most beautiful women that ever was born on this planet. And number three, it's never too God. So let's start with number one. But before I do, let me just give you a little history about Sarai. Now, Sarai, the name Sarai actually comes from an ancient word that means princess, little p. And God changed her name along with Abram to a different name, and he put a covenant name into their name. He gave part of his name into their name, and he changed it from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And so he put his and his name in their names, blood covenant. And we teach blood covenant in the Bible College at The Rock, and Pastor Sue's done a class on blood covenant, and so we'll get to that maybe later on. But she came out of a nation and a village and a place called Ur. And Ur worshipped, it was an idolatrous nation, and it worshipped the moon god. And so Sarah was born along with Abram to the same father. They were half brother and sister. Now you go, ooh, she married her brother? Yeah, she did. But remember, this is before the law. And before the law came, which was 430 years later, where God forbid inter-family marriages, there wasn't sin. Now, I don't know if that is because the race had not yet been so polluted that it didn't really matter, that it wasn't going to mean that we were going to, you know, birth some very deformed children. Sin had not yet destroyed humanity quite to that point. But before the law of Moses, which was 430 years later, It was not forbidden. So Sarah and Abraham came from the same father, and they had different mothers. So we're going to see in her life that when Abram was in danger because of her beauty, and he said, "Tell them that you're my sister," he wasn't actually lying. He wasn't just telling the whole story, all right? So let's just look at some things. She was 65 years old when she left Ur to follow Abram. Twice she was given over to be in a harem because of danger. She undertook to have a child by a surrogate mother, and that blew up in her face, and that's our first point. She lived to be 127 years old, and she's the only woman in the Word of God that actually is named with her death date. Isn't that something? We don't know how long the other women lived. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm studying the Bible, I love to look at the women of the Bible because everything is so male. Do you ever feel that way? It's like, God, where are we in here, God? You know? What about us? And so Sarah has a very, very special place in the heart of God and in the heart of Christianity and Judaism. She is the mother of faith. So let's look today at her life and some things that she has to teach us. She lived to be 127 years old. She had Isaac, the miracle child. She was 90. Anybody in here almost 90? How many 80-year-olds in here? Anybody 80? Look at that. Oh, you're gorgeous girls. Anybody else? Anybody older than 80? All right. Okay, can you imagine having a baby when you're 90? I would say, Jim, take me out to the back 40 and shoot me. And so Sarah lived her entire adult life barren and without any children. And in the cultures of the ancient East, if you considered a curse, because the only thing a woman was good for was to procreate, she did not have special privilege, and she didn't have acts of honor. By then, man had degenerated and sin had come upon the earth. Remember, the flood of Noah has already come and gone. And now man is living to be about 120 years old. That was the oldest that they were. They were no longer living to be 900 years old. Rain had come on the earth. It's still a very, very ancient culture, but women had no special place at all. And so we see this woman emerge out of the Bible, and she had a child at 90, and she lived to be 127, which was, at that point in time, extremely rare. And so let's start with what she has to teach us. Number one, God takes my mess and he makes it my message. Sarah loved Abraham, and Abraham loved Sarah. She was beautiful. She was so incredibly beautiful that in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, when they leave Ur of Chaldee and they travel to Egypt, that Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet, he was 75 and she was 65. They're 10 years apart. He said to her, "Listen, because you are so incredibly beautiful, and I've heard that this Pharaoh really likes beautiful women, veil yourself, and if they ask you, please tell them that I'm your brother." Because he didn't know where he was going when God called him out. He was following God. Now remember, nobody knew God. Nobody knew God. There was no Bible. There was no written word. There wasn't Moses, the law. This is the very beginning of everything. And so this woman, who loved her husband, follows him, and this Pharaoh gets a load of her, and he hears of her beauty, and he takes her into his harem. And she says that he is my brother, because she didn't want her husband to die. Now, you and I, it's so easy to read the word and judge these people. But I want to put myself in their shoes so that I don't judge too quickly. How would you feel if your husband was going to be killed? And if he was only one, and just a few relatives and a few slaves were with you guys, and you were traveling by yourselves in a very dangerous time, that's why there was walled cities, and that's why they lived in tribes, because people were vicious, and they killed you, and they raped women, and they killed them. So how do you feel if Ben had taken off? He was following him. You just loved him, and so you're following him, but you know who this God is. Come on. This was before anything. They started this. They're the mother and father of faith. And here comes this Pharaoh, who is the ruler of the world, gets a load of your incredible beauty, and he brings you into his harem. What are you going to do? You're going to lie to keep your husband alive. Right? I would. I would do exactly the same thing that she did. And God comes and closes up all the wombs of Pharaoh's wives. And so Pharaoh knows something is desperately wrong. And then he finds out that she's actually married, and she's married to a man. And so he kicks them out of Egypt with some gifts, and off they go again. So she's already seen that God's got her back. Already. She doesn't yet, but she's seen that God is watching out for her. Now we travel on to chapters 14, and there's a big war, and Abram wins this war. Then we travel on to Genesis, and I'm just going quickly through the history here. Chapter 15, and God cuts a covenant with Abraham. Now, a blood covenant is the most solemn binding agreement that is known to mankind. It has nine steps. I don't have time to go into blood covenant today, but blood covenant is what this word of God is all about, because the word testament is the transliteration of the Latin word testamentum, which is the translation of the word covenant. So that's why it is Old Covenant, Old Testament, Old Testamentum, and that's why it's called New Covenant, New Testament, New Testamentum. It is a blood covenant. Now God shows up and says, Abraham, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward. And Abram, I'm going to cut a covenant, a blood covenant with you. And Abraham is so excited. Now I'm going back and forth between Abram and Abraham, because his name was not changed until the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, when he was 90 years old, or 100 years old. 99 is when his name was changed. But in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It was a servant in his house. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Why? Because Sarah was barren. She couldn't have a child. By now, this woman is in her late 60s. And she has not had a baby. Year after year, month after month, from the time she had her first period to the time they stopped, she... Hang on just a second. Testing 1, 2. There we go. Sarah lived in disappointment. How many of you have ever wanted to have a child and you couldn't? You had trouble getting pregnant. Do you know that disappointment, don't you? Well, just multiply that. Because in the ancient culture that she lived in, she had no worth without a child. Now, this is what I want you to see. God says to Abraham, or Abram, in verse 5. In verse 4, it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So what does God promise Abraham, Abram? He says, you're going to have a child from your own body. Did he not say that right here? All right. Then he brought him outside and he said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. Now he's not talking about today's stars that we can't even see. God took Abram star walking. This is not on your overhead, so you better bring your Bibles to these things, because I'm going off to study. Is that all right? And I don't have time to do all of this on PowerPoint. Then he brought him outside and said, now, look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able. Now, do you know that when God takes you outside and God walks with you and God says, now, you look up at the heavens and you count the stars. Don't you know that you are now seeing what you could never see because you're with the one that made everything? Try to count them. Now, there are over 1 billion stars just in our galaxy, the Milky Way. There are 200 billion galaxies. And there are
billions upon billions of stars in every single galaxy. In other words, the number cannot be counted. Don't you know that when Abram looked up at that sky, he was seeing nothing that he could ever possibly even number? That's how many. Now, that's the promise of God. So when you think that God has a little idea about your life, you just need to go star walking with God and let him show you the heavens, because he's got a bigger picture than you and I have. So God promises him, and he says, so shall your descendants be. It says, then he brought him outside, and he said, they're going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And it says here in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it. He put it as a credit. Okay, Abram, you believe me. Why does God need us to believe him? Why do you think? Why can't God just do what he wants to do? We're robots. Because God has made a covenant with man. The earth belongs to the sons of men. What God is going to do on this planet, he's going to go through his people. And his people have got to believe him for that to happen. Because God has bound himself to his word and his covenant, he will not break. Now, we've got this idea as Christians that God will just do anything, or that God can do anything. You know what? God can't do everything. You know what? One thing God cannot do? God can't lie. He cannot lie. You know another thing he can't do? He cannot, nor will he, tempt anyone with evil. So God is showing us throughout this word of God that our faith reaches up. Our faith is believing what God said. It reaches up and it grabs his promise, and it brings it back into our hearts. And so Abraham believed God. Now, I'm saying all that because in chapter 16... remember, point one, God takes my mess and makes it my message. Now, we're getting back to Sarah. I'm just going to say Sarah. I'm not going to say Sarai, because we know her name changed in the 17th and 18th chapter. So here's his wife. He loved her. She's unbelievably beautiful. Okay, we already know that Pharaoh wanted her. We already know that her beauty was renowned, right? So here is his wife, and guess what? God has made him a promise. Now, do you think Abraham probably sat down with Sarah and he couldn't wait to share what had just happened with God in the blood covenant? Do you think she knew this? Of course. He did not have another wife. Do you think they shared? Do you think Abram needed somebody to talk to? Remember the companion of Eve and Adam? Do you think Abram probably told her everything that God said? Of course. Now, here's my point. Sarah is barren. Now, God has talked to Abraham, but he's not talked to Sarah. And so she waits, and she waits, and she waits, and nothing happens. And month after month, she doesn't get pregnant. She's believing God, maybe, I don't know. But I know she's barren. So in the 16th chapter, now my point is God takes our mess, and he makes it his message. Because in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, Sarah is tired of waiting. She knows that Abraham has to have a son because God's promised it to him. But she can't do it. She's barren. Do you think she might have been a little disappointed? I think this woman lived in a lot of disappointment. Even though she was rich and she was beautiful, the thing that she wanted the most was not, she was not able to do, and that was to have children. And here is God, who's taking her husband, who's this incredible man of faith, who's had a covenant with God, and God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, takes her husband star walking, gives him this vision of children and posterity that's going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and it all hinges on her, and she can't have kids. And I guess what I'm trying to get you to see is, how do you think the woman felt? Depressed? Disappointed, maybe? Frustrated? So what does she do? She does what she knows to do in the natural. Now, there are ancient tablets with laws on them. And when they researched and did the archaeology digs, they found in Ur, in that area of Iran and Iraq, they found the ancient tablets of Karabi. And I'm not saying it right, and we don't have time for it. But in those tablets of law that dated back to the time of Sarah and Abraham, if a woman could not have a child, the husband could divorce her and he could marry somebody else, or she could have a surrogate child from one of her slaves. That's what they did. And that's exactly what Sarah does. She does what she knows to do in the natural. She has a slave from Egypt named Hagar. Remember, she was in Egypt, right? Probably picked her up on the way. And this beautiful young maid, Hagar, she says, I want you to go into my husband, and you're going to get pregnant by him, and your seed will become my adopted son, and thus we will raise up this plan of God. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He listens to Sarah. He has intercourse with Hagar. She becomes a concubine, and she gets pregnant, and then something happens when she gets pregnant. She now rises up in pride, and she disdains Sarah. So in the 16th chapter, in verse 2, Sarai says to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children from her. And Abraham heeded the voice of his wife. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now, and it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 23, that one of the things that is horrible on the earth is that when a mistress usurps authority of her, when a maid usurps authority over her mistress. That's called rebellion, and God hates rebellion, and God hates it. Hagar was in sin. She wasn't in sin. She was a victim. She wasn't in sin because she was pregnant. She was in sin because she despised Sarah. Do you see that? So Sarah goes to her husband and says, well, look what you've done. My wrong be upon you. Why did she say that? She said that because of the law. She did what the law said to do when you couldn't have children. Surrogate motherhood has never worked. Never. It's very, very old. And so Abraham says, well, listen, she's in your hands. You do what you need to do. And so she treats her harshly. Hagar runs away. God meets Hagar on the road and says, where are you going, Hagar? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress. And God says, you get back to Sarah. You submit to Sarah. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Ishmael. He'll be a great prince. And she goes back and she lives there and she has Ishmael. Now, the mess becomes the message. Now, did Sarah make a mistake? Yes. Do I understand why she made the mistake? I do. I probably would have done exactly the same thing. Does that make it right because I understand? Absolutely not. All it does is make me dig a little deeper. Lord, how do I not make that mistake? Now, I started off with a little story about messes. God takes a mess and makes it a message. Monday, I decided to cook for Jim. I made enchiladas, green and red. Cooked hours making these enchiladas. This is something that's going to be a message in just a minute. So we're down by the pool. Kim is over with the kids and we're swimming. And all of a sudden, there's a loud alarm that goes off. Now, the pool house is far away from the main house. I have a very large estate that I live on. Don't own it anymore. This church owns it. But anyway, the church owns a great, great estate. Someday they can sell it and do whatever they want with it. So anyway, here comes this loud alarm, and I'm thinking, huh, somebody must be breaking into a car. Jim looked at me, and he said, did you leave anything on in the kitchen? That sounds like a fire alarm. And I said, nah, I cleaned up the kitchen. It's all shut off. And I take off running into the house, and there is a fire alarm going off, smoke billowing out of my kitchen. And as I go through the door to the kitchen, the enchiladas that I had made, two dishes, one was a Pyrex, it was on top of the stove. I had somehow left the flame on. It had shattered and exploded. It was all over the kitchen, and there wasn't a fire, there was just smoke. So I turned off the alarm, but it took me 2 hours to clean up that mess. 2 hours. But you see, God takes that mess and makes it a message. Because God Just like I had to clean up my mess, God is the one that comes alongside of us and he cleans up the mess. And when the mess is cleaned up by God, it becomes a message of your life. And it becomes a message that he wants to use to purpose and to actually cause other people to understand what he's trying to teach. Because Sarah made a mistake. She was looking in the natural to have a child. She didn't understand that she was not going to be able to have a child until she absolutely couldn't have a child and Abraham couldn't have a child. Because this child was not going to be like any other child. This child had to be a miracle child. It had to be a miracle child from a man who was as good as dead, and it had to be a miracle child from a woman that never had given birth and had never had a child, and now she was way past the age of childbearing, 90, past menopause, past any natural ability, and that is when God said, now you're ready to bring the miraculous covenant son into the earth, because this thing is not about what you can do, this is about what I can do when you believe me. Now go with me to Galatians. God takes your mess and he makes it your message. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul, and we were in this book for years with Pastor Jim, and this book is about the argument that Paul is using about the Jews who want to go back to the law and come under the law. Now remember, we've studied the law here, so don't get lazy on me with your brains. Give me your attention. Two covenants, old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant's under the law. What does the law say? The law says if you do this, 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 and this, you'll live. If you don't do this, this, and this, you'll die, right? That's why there was sacrifice, so that Israel could be saved. They could be alive. The law you could never keep. Ever could you keep the law? Because God's standard of law was much greater than what we could ever live. Are you with me? So here comes the new birth. Here comes Jesus. He dies on the cross. By faith, we believe in him. We accept Jesus into our lives, into our hearts, and we become new creations, right? We get a new nature. Now we're no longer under the law, but now we are under something called grace. What is grace? Grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Let's say it again. Grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Another definition, grace, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. In other words, grace is not just saying you're saved, you're going to heaven. Grace is the power of God that comes on your life when you receive it by faith, that causes you to do what you could never do in your own strength. Why? Because God is not interested in my flesh carrying out his plans and purposes. God is interested in his people believing him, and his power through them carries out his plans and purposes. I'll prove it to you. God makes the mess. God takes the mess and makes the message. Chapter 4. So here's Paul explaining this, because the Judaizers are coming and they are trying to get the church back under the law. And God doesn't want you under the law. God doesn't want your life to be full of rules and regulations. God doesn't want you to be guilty. God doesn't want you to always feel like something's wrong. God doesn't want you to live in such a way that you think you're never good enough for him. God doesn't want you to live where you're always discouraged and where things are never going to happen. God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to know, but we can't do it, but he can't. And he wants to do it in us, but he's got to prove it to us and show us. And Sarah is an example that he uses in my life. This woman was sterile. She was barren. Abraham was not the problem. She was. And this speaks to me because so many times I feel like I'm the problem. I feel like I'm a second-class citizen. I'm a woman. I have less privilege. I have less value. I have less worth. I live in a world where it says that men rule. I live in a world of fallen men that don't love God and don't love me like they love God. God's given me an amazing husband that loves me like Jesus does. But as a woman, has anybody else ever felt this way? Listen, as a woman, we live in a world that is dominated by force, and by strength, by evil. And you know and I know that we are no match for the strength of men. If you had to do hand-to-hand combat with a man, how foolish. We'd be dead in a second. Because we don't have the muscle mass or the strength that they have. There are so many things we could look at in our lives. We don't make the money they make. We have the kids they don't. Look, at our women's conferences and men's conferences, there's thousands of dollars different in budget. You know why? Because the men don't have children. We have the children, and we have thousands of dollars that we pay. Why? Because we get pregnant, and we raise the kids. Is somebody listening to me? This is how this world is. And there are times as Christian women where we want to take what Sarah did, and we want to take the natural road out of this life and get it better. That's why I became a feminist before I knew God. I thought, this is injustice. I should be able to make the same amount of money that a man makes if I'm doing the same job. And my sense of righteousness, my self-righteousness, rose up in college and said, I'm going to be a feminist. But that's not God's way. That's not the way out of this mess. There is a way out. And the first point is that God will take the mess that we make and make it our message. Nothing is wasted, even our mistakes, because now God says, and he uses these two women. Thousands of years later, he uses these two women in Galatians, that God doesn't want us under the law. He wants us under grace. Verse 21 says in chapter 4, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, Hagar, and one by the free woman, who of course is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Through the promise. It's not what humanity can do. It is what God says. And we believe it. It's the promise of God. It's the word of God. Which things are symbolic? Do you think God knew that this was going to happen? Do you think he knew that this was going to create a mess? And that for years people would preach about Sarah and put her down because of what she did? That's why I can't. Because I probably would have done exactly the same thing if I would have been in her shoes. But here's where it gives me hope. Because even when I'm wrong, and I'm wrong a lot of times, sincerely wrong thinking I'm right, but I've made a mess of things. God comes in and gives me hope through her life that even my worst mistake and my worst decision and my worst challenge, when I've done it wrong, God can come along and take that mess and make it his message. Because look what he does. Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. Remember, I talked to you about blood covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is the natural Hagar. She had a child naturally. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. Remember, Jerusalem, there's a Jerusalem on this planet, but there is a new Zion. There is a city whose maker is God. Her name is Zion, Jerusalem. There's a new Jerusalem. There is a new place. There is a place in the spirit, and there is a place in eternity, and we're going to see this city. And Abraham was looking for this city, a city that isn't made by the will of man or by the strength of man. Its maker is God, and it is a supernatural place, and it is the new Jerusalem, the new covenant. Now God takes these two women, and he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. Free. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, and you who did not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Speaking of Sarah, this is quoting out of Isaiah 54. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. He was born according to the flesh. And he persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it's now. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Even today they're persecuting Israel, the sons of Ishmael. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. Now look, this happened millenniums ago. Two women. This is the first lesson that Sarah teaches me. She wanted Abraham to have a son because God promised him a son. She wanted to be a part of that promise, but she couldn't be a part of the promise. She couldn't have a baby. How many times do you feel like you want to be a part, but you're not? Like you can't. You're not good enough. You're sterile. You're barren. How many times does the enemy come into your life and tell you, you'll never do that? You're not able. You're just a woman, or you're married to the wrong man, or you've made the wrong choices. How many times do we live on this planet year after year after year after year, hoping and believing God for something, and month after month, year after year, it doesn't happen? How many times? And so what Sarah did is she went to find the solution in the natural. And what is God saying? He's saying, my darlings, it's never going to happen in the natural. You can't do this. You are barren. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me in faith, what I promise you will surely come to pass. But you've got to wait for it with faith and with patience, because it will come. It won't tarry. But you're going to have to believe me through the long haul. Now, when we don't believe him through the long haul, when we screw up, when we mess up, God says, even your mess ups, even the wrong choices, you know, my testimony. My God, called as a child, heard the voice of God as a little girl. I would read my Bible as an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old. God would speak to me. God wakes me up now and reminds me of these things. When I say he wakes me up, sometimes a memory will come to me and it's like God's kissing me and waking me up to that memory. Have you ever had that happen? God speaks to us. He loves us. He's known you from before you were born. You're here today by divine appointment. God has fruit for you to bear. He's chosen you and he's called you. You're not useless. You're not insignificant. You are not somebody that just can't and always messing up. That's not who you are. But that's who the enemy wants you to think you are. He wants to just test you and test you and test you and test you until out of frustration and sometimes desperation, you go and you make something happen in the flesh. That's why some of you married the men that you married, because you just couldn't wait. That's why some of you got pregnant, not married, and you have kids from different dads. Ouch. That's why that curse of poverty just continues over and over and over. Because you listen to the lie that says that's just who you are, that's where you live, it's where you were born, and this is how it's going to be. So you buy into it. Can I just be honest? Can we talk? Anything in your life that you desire and you can't achieve, the enemy will come and tell you it's because of something you've done. Something's wrong with you. You did something to make this happen. And God comes and says, listen, I don't care what choices you made. I don't care what messes you got yourself into. I don't care how many kids you have with different dads. I don't care if you married the wrong man. I can take those choices and I can take those decisions. And if you'll trust me and walk with me, I can take that mess and it will become my message, and it will bring others into hope. It will bring others into light. It will bring others, because I want you free. You see, maybe you think you married the wrong man, but oh, we're not done yet, because she's going to teach us about a meek and a quiet spirit and how to turn the heart of a king through meekness. So you didn't marry the wrong man. Not in God's hands, because God is able to do what you can't do. God is able to give you an Isaac. God is able to start your life again. God is able to pick you up where you are right now. What a mess I'm in, you might say. God, I'm too old. God, I'm too young. God, I'm too broke. God, I've done too many things. God, now this is my life. And God can say, yes, that's your life. But now in grace with me, if you believe me now, I can take this life and I can make it a message and I can change it and I can help others and I can bring the kingdom of God through you, just like Sarah. It's no different. But I got to learn. Number one, I made wrong choices. I don't want to have more mess. Now look, I made enchiladas and I worked hard making those enchiladas. I did. I must have been in that kitchen 3 hours. chopping and dicing and baking. And in just one wrong move, and I destroyed everything I made. But that mess has become a message for this Bible study. Because I walked in there and I saw that mess. And I thought, God, what good can ever come out of this? God said, I can take your messes and I can make a message out of them. Because even when you screw up, you could have burned the house down, but you didn't. You were home, you didn't leave. You and Jim didn't go somewhere. He began to tell me all the things that could have happened that didn't happen. Now, did I try to burn the house down? No. Did I want that Pyrex dish to be in shreds? No. Did it happen? Yes. Listen, girls. If you don't hear anything else today, life happens. Like with Sarah, life happened. Life happened. She was barren. Abraham needed a son. She did the logical thing. When we do the logical thing, life will happen. But when we step back and do what God says and wait for God, God can take our lives and turn them around. So I'm not going to go any further today. We didn't get very far today. I don't even know if you got anything out of today. You know? But listen to me. Every one of us in here has made wrong choices. Every one of us in here has done things we wish we hadn't done. The first thing you can do, if that's you, and that's every one of us, but maybe you're not doing this, is it's time for you to stop going back to it, rehearsing it. It's over. It's over. You can't go back and pick up spilled milk. It's done. It's spilt. But now let's believe God to pick up the pieces and to begin to use them for His glory. Let me tell you something about your kids, some of you that have kids. I got pregnant out of wedlock. I know what it's like to be pregnant and not have a father. So I'm not here condemning you. I'm right there with you. It's only by the grace of God that I didn't have a bunch of kids with different dads, because that's the kind of woman I was. That's how stupid I was. I just wanted love somewhere, so I would just go with whoever loved me. So I know where you're coming from. So stop condemning yourselves. Okay? Can't go back and undo those choices, but we can start today and not make those choices anymore. We can start today and say, that generational curse is broken over my family. My girls aren't going to live the life I lived. My sons aren't going to treat their wives and the women in their lives like I've been treated. You see, somewhere like Eve, we don't have to allow what God has forbidden. Somewhere we can draw a line in the sand and we can say, these lessons from these women that speak to us now today can cause us to change destiny and change our lives. And if we can't change what's happened, and we can change the future. You can change the future and the destiny of your children. So let's stop revisiting the past. Let's look for the message in the mess. You know, sometimes I've traveled all over the world, and I've been very honest with our lives. I mean, Jess had an abortion. Kim got pregnant, was a drug addict. Miranda got pregnant. She got divorced. I mean, my girls have made wrong choices. It broke my heart because I thought, they're not going to make choices I made. It's broken. Well, it didn't happen that way. So I've gone all over the world, and I've shared the testimony of our family, that it's not a perfect family, it's a perfect God. So this is my message. My mess is my message, just like Sarah. Listen, it may look like a mess right now, but I promise you, if you don't quit, you don't give up on God, and you don't give up on yourselves, and you don't give up on your kids, your children will rise up, and they will be a message to this generation that God is able. And your life, at the end of your life, if you don't quit on God and you don't quit on yourself, I promise you as an old woman, I promise you that you'll look back on your life and you'll say, God has taken my mess and He's made it His glorious message, and God is good. God is good, and He will take care of you. And you know what? There's a city out there that's filled with messes. There's a city out there that lives in the natural, that lives in violence, and lives in heartache, and lives in despair, that's looking for love. And I believe that God wants this Bible study and these women and our messes that have become our messages to go out into the highways and the byways and let them know that there's no sin that God can't forgive, that there's no mess that he can't fix, and there's no choice that God can't take your life and turn it around and make it what it's supposed to be. Because it's not too late. God doesn't give up on us. We're the ones that give up on God. It's a good word. I don't judge Sarah. I'd have been far worse than Sarah. But Sarah teaches me that even that impossible situation that I've created, God will take it and he'll say, listen, honey, I'm going to use it. Paul's going to actually use you in Hagar. He's going to use your life and your choice. Everybody's going to condemn you. The world's going to look into your life and they're going to preach sermons about you. But here's what I'm going to do, honey. I'm going to take that wrong choice and I'm going to lift it up. And I'm going to show everyone that just like you're free, Sarah, my people who've made messes are not of the Jerusalem of this world, not the natural law. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. There's never any hope. But oh, there's a whole generation and there's a whole family that I'm raising up through Jesus. And they're free. They're free. And there's a city waiting for them. And there's an eternity waiting for them. And they can have freedom right now in this life. So you wipe your tears off, my little girl. You wipe those tears. Because that life is going to be used by God to bring somebody into freedom. So Father, I thank you this morning for the word that you don't give up on us and we're not giving up on you. And I thank you for Sarah, Lord, that she teaches us not to give up and not to quit, not to be ashamed of the past. It's happened. It can't be undone, but to look to the future and to look to the present for the word of the Lord and for the things that you're going to do. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Done.